Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor at Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. You're about to hear a message that's part of a series called Designed for Relationships. You know, we believe that God has blessed us and wants us to pass on that blessing to others. So in this series, you'll find practical ways to be a blessing to others that are in your life. And if you'd like to know more about Pantano Christian Church or join us for a weekend service, check us out at pccwired.org.
Hello, Pantano. We are continuing our new series, Designed for Relationships. Life is relationships. The rest is just details. Well, you've just observed the button-pushing dance. Buford and Gertie and Mama, they've got the dance down perfect. This button-pushing dance, we all get into it because there's something in each and every one of us that's really the core of our problems. It's really another aspect of the curse that we've been talking about for months, actually. You see, there's something in us, there's this curse in us that blocks God's blessing and our blessing from reaching other people. And we all continue to live in this curse. And what this thing does in us is it causes us to react to each other. What you just saw was a lot of reacting. You didn't see a lot of problem solving. You didn't see a lot of blessing giving. What you saw in that sketch was just a lot of reacting. And we're all prone to doing that. And what happens is you push my button. There it is right there. Okay, you can see it. We normally can't really see it on each other, but you push my button. What do? I react. And when I react, I inevitably push your button, which causes you to react, which pushes my button again, and I react, and we're in this cycle. The button-pushing dance or game. Every one of us get involved in it. Now, what's the basis of the button-pushing dance? Two words. Shame and fear. Shame. All of us, when we were kids, either verbally or non-verbally, were said, shame on you. Do you remember those words? Maybe a few of us escaped that, but if we didn't hear the words, we experienced it. Shame on you. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're not measuring up. As I've really reflected on my own shame issues, I really go back to the ancient days of the early 60s when I was in elementary school. Back then, they hadn't invented this thing called ADHD, attention deficit, hyper, whatever all those words mean. They didn't have medicines to control kids like me. We were just poor students. I can remember crying when they would take me out of class to the remedial reading that I had to, because I couldn't read well, and I couldn't spell. And I can remember, third grade, fourth grade, my teacher in the front of the class had all of our names, first names, and there were five levels on this chart. And it was the spelling chart. And every week when we did our spelling test, you either moved up or down the chart. Glenn was always on the last row of the chart and pretty much alone down there. Shame. I was a terrible student. The most important day of my year wasn't Christmas or birthday. It was the day the final report card came out, and I wanted to know if I was promoted to the next grade. Yes, I made it. I get to go on. Shame. Not measuring up. Shame is about guilt. Things that we've actually done that's been wrong, or things that we think we've done that are wrong. Shame is about just not feeling good about ourselves, disliking some part or parts of ourselves. And we all experience shame. And then fear. We all experience fear. Now, for a whole lot of years, I've just said to myself, I'm not afraid of anything. I love risk and adventure. I'll try anything once. Almost anything once. Better, I get myself in trouble saying that, huh? Almost anything once. It's risky. But you know, below that courageous external part, there's still fear in me. And there's fear in you. And shame and fear is the basis of all of our button pushing. It's in all of us. It's what causes our buttons to get pushed, and it's why we push each other's buttons, and it's why we get in this cycle. And you know what we experience today is the way it's always been in humanity. It actually goes clear back to the very beginning in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, with Adam and Eve in the garden. It started there. It's continued throughout all of human history. And their story that we see in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden is our story. So let's go back and look at the Genesis story first. We find it in chapter 3. Let me give you a little review first before we read this section. God created this incredible garden. Adam and Eve, He created. And in that garden, He put two trees. And those two trees are symbolic of what all of us experience even today. One was the tree of life. If you follow my ways, God says, you'll experience life and blessing. We have the choice to do life God's way. That's what that one tree represents. The other tree, the knowledge of good and evil, is choosing to do life our way. And when we do life our way, not God's way, we'll experience curse. And so they had two trees. They had the ability to choose, and they chose badly. We know the story. They chose not to do life God's way. They did it their way. And they felt bad, and they were bad because they did bad. That's a simple way of describing what leads up to this. What the Bible describes for us is that they felt shame and fear. So let's look at that passage. Genesis chapter 3. Starting in verse 7. Listen to how this story goes. If you've got your Bibles, take a look there. Genesis chapter 3. Then the eyes of both of them, Adam and Eve, were opened. And they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, let me stop there. This is not about physical nudity. That would be an easy way just to write this story off, actually. What we're dealing with here is when they realized they were naked is that they were exposed now. Not just physically, but emotionally and internally. They were now, that what we're describing in that verse is they were now in shame. They were ashamed because of what they'd done. Shame. Verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." There you have it. What does Adam say? "I was afraid. I was afraid of you, God." Why? Because of my shame. Because I was naked. Because I had done wrong. And so because I had done wrong, I felt shame. I was afraid of you. And the reaction in his case was he hid. Sometimes we hide. Sometimes we attack. We all choose different reactions. In this case, the reaction was to hide. Their story is our story. The same thing happens today. We feel shame. We experience fear. We react. It happens over and over. And then they get into the blame game. Then in the very next verse, God says, "Hey, what's going on here?" That's my paraphrase. And Adam says, "Well, the woman you put here." Now, my paraphrase, "The woman you inflicted me with, she's the one." What Adam has just done is he's blamed God and he's blamed Eve. And then Eve, he goes, "Woman, what's going on?" God says, "Woman, what's going on?" And she says, "Well, the serpent you put here." She blames the serpent. neither Adam nor Eve take responsibility. Now, Pastor Tim's going to unpack this whole story even more next week, because that's a part of our problem, is that we don't take personal responsibility. Now they're in this blame game. They're pushing each other's buttons, and they're in the button-pushing dance. And they've entered the realm of curse because of that very experience. Now, let's unpack a little more of this thing called fear. We all experience fear. It happens in lots of different ways. You know, some of us are afraid of being disconnected or being alone. This is a common fear that I think many of the female among us experience. Gals, this is pretty common for you. Guys, we fear being controlled, losing power. And a whole bunch of us guys here, that's a fear that we live with, and we will react if we feel like we're losing control. We fear rejection. We fear not being valued, not being appreciated, not being approved of, or the opposite, not being approved of. We fear not being secure. We feel being insignificant. We fear failure itself. And you know what? The list can go on and on. And in fact, I've actually created a chart. It's available online in the weekend messages under the weekend notes. You can download that and see the full chart. We also have copies at all of our sites, hard copies as well. There are all kinds of things that we're afraid of. Here's how this works. Let me summarize it with this picture and this graph. You hurt. You all have been hurt at some time. Okay? In the past, it could even be in the present. That hurt is really a description of the shame. The hurt is the very things I talked about. Being controlled, not being connected, being alone, not being appreciated, rejected, all those kinds of things. You've been affected in some way. And because of that hurt, you want something. You want something from me. If you've been rejected, you want me to accept you. You want me to fix that. You want me to protect you. Okay? But with that want also comes a fear, because you fear that I might not come through. You fear that I might reject you. You fear that I might not protect you. And so when I do anything that might touch that fear button, you react. Okay? Now, when you react, guess what happens? You've touched me. Because I've also been hurt. You see, I use my illustration. See, from childhood, I felt incompetent. I knew I was smart. I just didn't feel competent to measure up. So now you've touched my hurt. And what I want for you to do is to assure me that I'm competent as a friend, as a pastor, as a husband, whatever role that might be. And I fear that you won't do that. So now you've just pushed my button. And so what do? I react, which just pushes your button again. And we're in this button pushing dance. We all do it. You know what? This is such a part of our human experience that infants know how to do this. They know how to push our buttons, even though their brains can't comprehend what they're doing. They just instinctively know how to do it. And some of us are mean enough to know we're pushing each other's buttons. Most of the time, we don't even realize it. I want to give you the $1 million secret, and I won't even charge you. Okay? This is worth $1 million or more. Okay, ready? Test this out. See if it's worth $1 million. No one can push your button if you don't have a button to push. Duh. You don't have to have any, you don't have to let anybody push your button if there's nothing there. Remove the button and the dance is over. Do we not have a saying in American language? It takes two to what? Tango. You don't say it takes one to tango. It takes two to get into this dance. So if one person says they're not going to dance, the dance is over. Or the other person looks pretty foolish dancing by themselves. We can stop the dance. We can stop the dance of curse. We can stop the button-pushing dance by just choosing to remove our button that can't be pushed. It's as simple and as profound as that. Now, let me give you the million-dollar truth. That's $2 million, by the way. You're going to walk out of here millionaires free. Here's the million-dollar truth. God can heal the hurt. Now, what's implied in that is this. Remember that little baseball diagram that you just saw? I hurt, I want. The I want is I want you to fix my hurt. Here's the reality. No human being can fully address our hurt. No human being can fully address hurt. So many people go into marriage or any relationship wanting that person to fix their hurt only to be sorely disappointed. Am I not true? Is it not true? Of course it is. Human beings can be agents of God's blessing to help us, but ultimately no human can fix our hurt and repair our hurt. Only God can. You see, God can repair the hurt from loneliness and rejection and insignificance and insecurity. Only God can. Because only God can provide what we want. Only God will never abandon us. Did he not promise that? I will never abandon you. Only God is the one who will never reject us. Only God will love us unconditionally. Only God can bring us eternal significance. I could go on and on. Every fear, every hurt, every want we can identify, only God can ultimately respond to that in a full and complete way. And therefore, only God can remove the shame and the fear. Shame and the fear is the basis of our buttons. And he's the one who can remove it. So if we want to remove the button, we have to get that from God. We won't get it from each other. It has to come from God. And that's how we eliminate the buttons. Do you know that in the Bible, I found that over 75 times God says, do not fear? You remember reading Jesus? Jesus often says to his followers, why are you afraid? Do not be afraid. Do not fear. See, that's what God's all about. When we truly are connected with him, then the fear can be sent away. We don't have to be afraid. Only with him. The key relationship, this is a series on relationships, the key relationship is with God. That's where it all happens. Because it's only with God that we can experience his unconditional love. I want to emphasize that word again. Condition. No conditions. God doesn't love me when I'm at the top of the spelling rung. He loves me when I'm at the bottom. He loves me when I mess up. He loves me when I do well. He loves me when I'm competent, when Glenn's competent, and he loves me when I'm incompetent. Unconditional love. And that's what we can experience with God. Now, I love this passage in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Look what's said here. There is no fear, where? In love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, let me unpack the word perfect first. It says perfect love drives out fear. That word perfect could have also been translated complete, which is another way of describing unconditional, with no conditions. That is complete love. And when we experience God's unconditional, perfect, complete love, not a love with ifs, ands, or buts, not a love that's there sometimes and not there sometimes, given or taken away. No, in perfect love, it drives out fear. Because we know unconditionally God is for us. We know unconditionally He wants the best for us. and it drives out fear. It's not about punishment. If we fear, it's obvious we're not grasping and experiencing and embracing His perfect, complete love. And that's what we've got to move and grow towards. We're concluding our messages with Own It. In our Element service, Live It. And what I want to do this morning is talk about how do we stop the dance of curse? How do we regain blessing in our relationships? And I want to just take you through a few steps. First step is God's part. He's actually already done this and continues to do this. We just simply need to draw near to God and to embrace His forgiveness, His grace, His mercy, His kindness, the fact that He is so for us. He's done that. He did that by sending His Son Jesus to die on our behalf for our sins. He continues to do that. He continues to lavish His love upon us. So He's already done His part. We just simply need to embrace it and live in it moment by moment, day by day. And the second step's our part. This is where we've got to decide that we want to give up the dance. We want to give up the button-pushing dance. Now, you say, okay, that's not that easy. You know, when we saw that little sketch, you know, with Buford and Gertie and Mama, do you think that was the first time they'd ever gotten into that little dance? I'll bet it was a daily routine, right? That's true of all of us. If we've been in a relationship for any length of time, we've gotten into a routine. And even though we hurt each other, even though we are in this button-pushing dance and we don't even like it, it somehow works for us. We sort of manage life with it in a weird way. It's what I call functionally dysfunctional. And the reason I'm saying this is that most of us really don't want to change the situation we're in, if we're honest. We're not willing to put the effort, the work towards it. It's just easier to stay with what's normal, even if it's not so good. Functionally, we manage dysfunctional. You know, the Bible has a word for us. It's called repent. I think this word's misunderstood a lot. Repent, in the core of its meaning, means this: change yourself, change your ways, go a different way. That's what repent means. Do things differently. And the Bible encourages us not to repent once, to be on a continual road of repentance, to continually readjust ourselves to doing life God's way. And in this context, it means a decision, and it has to be a decision that says, I'm tired of functionally dysfunctional. I'm tired of doing life the way we're doing it. We got to make a change. So that's the second step, the decision that this is going to be different. Third, I think we have to identify our shame and our fears. I don't think most of us are really clear about the shame that's in our life and the fears. Folks, I had forgotten about that spelling board, that spelling chart, until I really sat down and thought through, what is the basis of my shame? And all of a sudden, I was drawn back to those years of feeling like I could never measure up. What's your basis of shame? Yours is different. And I'd encourage you to even take some time to sit down and write out some of your thoughts. You know, you can destroy it later, but I think we need to identify our shame and our fears, because if we don't, we'll never be able to really go about making changes and allowing God to begin to do His work inside of us. And then the fourth step is, and this is maybe the hardest. If you've gotten this far, this may be a real challenge, but it's in vulnerability and in transparency, share that with somebody you trust. Could be a spouse, but maybe not. Could be a good friend, could be a good family member, somebody you trust, and share it. Because there is incredible power in the public sharing of your shame and your fears. In fact, God somehow uses that public sharing to begin to do His incredible work inside of us. By the way, again, that's why life groups are so vital. That's a place where you can develop relationships where you can actually do that. Maybe not with the whole group, but at least with somebody in the group. That's why I continue to encourage you. And by the way, we have handouts always for each week based on the message for our life groups, but you can also use them personally. You can use them with your family, some discussion questions. And also with the discussion questions this week is that chart of all the different kinds of fear and why. And if we have that fear, what are we wanting? You know, kind of going back to that diagram. And you can get those on at our sites in hard copy, or you can go online at PCC Wired, the weekend messages, and download the notes, and they're there. Bottom line is this. We can choose to remove the buttons. It's a choice. Look, don't expect somebody else to remove it for you. Doesn't work that way. You've got to choose to remove it. And you can. As you embrace God's unconditional love, as He sends the shame and the fear away, the button is removed and it can't be pushed. Now, the reality is, if I were really honest, I threw away one button just now, but there's probably 17 others up here. We're on a journey. Okay? Now, the other thing I want to remind you is, you can remove your button with the help of God, but don't try to remove somebody else's button. It doesn't work. Okay? Removing somebody else's button is attacking. That's how they'll perceive it. Don't try. You can't remove somebody else's button. You can only remove your own. Okay? So don't try. And if you remove the button, you stop the dance of curse. You can choose to stop the dance. You can stop the tango. Because it takes two. And that's the powerful message of God. And that's the beginning of the process of reversing the curse in our relationships. So, we embrace God's grace and we send shame and fear away. That's what we're about. I want one last verse, and this is a great verse to memorize, out of Romans chapter 10, verse 11. As the scripture says, God has said this numerous times, anyone who trusts in Him, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Isn't that cool? God says, do not fear. He also says, anyone who puts his trust in Him. And by the way, trust is really the greatest description of a good relationship with God. I trust you, God. I'm in that kind of relationship where I trust you. And when we put our trust in Him, He'll never put us to shame. He'll never bring us to the point of shame. We might, but He won't. If you're struggling with shame, this is a great verse to remember over and over again. We come to our time of communion. And this is a time to embrace grace. When you hold the cup and you hold the piece of bread, you are in fact declaring that Jesus Christ died for you. He took care of any issue that you might be ashamed of. With Him, you don't have to be afraid. He will never abandon you. He will never reject you. He will be with you. He will guide you. There's no reason to be afraid. And that's what we celebrate in communion. I just want you to do that right now in just a moment as we share. God, thank you. Thank you for promising to be with us always. Thank you for removing our shame and our fear. Now, God, I ask through the power of your Holy Spirit that we would again in this moment experience and embrace your grace. That we would again experience the perfection of your love, the wholeness, the completeness of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.